Romans 8, verses 24 and 25. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Yes, there is that blessed hope. There is a lovely star that lights the darkest gloom. Have you felt that star enlightening your gloom? And sheds a peaceful radiance over the prospects of the tomb. There is a cheering voice that lifts the soul above, dispels the painful, anxious thought, and whispers, God is love. Oh, to hear and to listen and to submit to that voice. The doubt, the despairing doubts that want to overwhelm us. And so the message I have to share with you is a very important message that we must remember every step of our journey. We need to be reminded continually that we all are children. This 74-year-old is a child. And every one else of you, we are children. And Jesus made a very important point of that when the disciples came to him and said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Do you remember his answer? Let's turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. We read verses 1 to 4. Matthew 18, 1 to 4. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted, and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. How do you register this? How do you register this? The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the humble child. Do you wish to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then accept the fact you're a child. As the song says, you will always be a child in my eyes. Children, as we read it there in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, where we read in verses 14 to 16. Romans 8, 14 to 16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, They are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We're going to come back to really unpack that yet. But here it plainly told, we are the children of God. And Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You are the children of God. Children. Our Father is called the Ancient of Days. We are children, little toddlers in His eyes. And let's hear the Spirit speaking through the inspiration under 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. Remember, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They wrote, and here it is, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, little children. Oh dear. That's a humbling thought, isn't it? We think that when we grow up into teenage years and then onwards, we think, well, I'm out of my childhood. No. In God's eyes, you're not. Little children. Let's go back to Romans 8 and really absorb and reflect upon those words of Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to 16. If you are led by the Spirit of God, you are sons of God. So, if you are led by the Spirit, then you are children, because the Spirit of God in you is crying out, Abba, Father. Verse 15 there, as children of God, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We are the children of God. The Spirit bears witness to this. And if you are a child of God, if you believe that, if you accept that, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is as that little child. If you accept that, then what is there here? You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. A little child. Cared for by his father and mother, and especially that masculine strength that comes from a father to a little child. Does the child fear? A little child doesn't fear when daddy's around. And that's why Jesus said, unless you become converted and become as this little child, you can't understand the true trust that God wants us to appreciate. And maybe this whole concept of fatherhood is so twisted up in the minds of many of us. I never forget I was conducting a conference and I was highlighting the children and their father and what a fatherhood really is. And this soul who was very, very devout to follow the Lord said, "I don't know such a father." Because this soul had a father who was not a loving, gentle, kind father. He was harsh. He did all sorts of horrible things in this person's experience. And had trouble really understanding the fatherhood of God. Do you have that trouble? You know, as we look back as adults to our parents and our fathers, we know that they've made mistakes. And they haven't always been exactly what God is like. And we feel that we've been let down. Our emotions have been all twisted up because of a hard line, dictatorial fatherhood. But this father demonstrates to us in Jesus Christ a true fatherly care that every child is entrusting itself to. Ponder with me Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verses 8 through to 14. Psalm 103, verses 8 through to 14. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now comes the most endearing picture. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. This is our Father in heaven. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust, and he doesn't continually oppress us with correction. We who find it so difficult to entrusting our inner self to someone else, just as a little child to its daddy, are given an exercise of mind in our Heavenly Father. You watch a little child, you know, a 2-3-year-old, adoring its dad, trusting its father, and can we comprehend this in our own hearts? Have we been let down in any way? Have our hearts been torn apart because of the way that our failing fathers have treated us? Let's read Steps to Christ, because what I've just pointed out here is that our Father that we call Abba, Daddy, that Heavenly Father is a Father that is demonstrated to us in Jesus. I read from Steps to Christ, page 10, paragraph 3. And the Father in heaven is trying to bind our hearts to him through this method. God has bound our hearts to him by unnumbered tokens in heaven and in earth, unnumbered, through the things of nature and the deepest and tenderest earthly ties that human hearts can know. He has sought to reveal himself to us. Yet these but imperfectly represent his love. Those beautiful things that warm our hearts, that make us feel, I can really trust here. Those things that we see that he's trying to communicate to us in, they fall short of imperfectly represent his love. Though all these evidences have been given, the enemy of good blinded the minds of men so that they looked upon God with fear. They thought of him as severe and unforgiving. Satan led men to conceive of God as a being whose chief attribute is stern justice. Chief attribute. One who is a severe judge, a harsh, exciting creditor. He pictured the Creator as a being who is watching with jealous eye upon them to discern the errors and mistakes of men, that he may visit judgments upon them. It was to remove this dark shadow by revealing to the world the infinite love of God that Jesus came to live among men. Have you ever exercised your mind in this? Oh, yes. I love Jesus, but the Father? People have said this to me, especially people who've been in Catholicism. They see God the Father as just what we were reading here, being watching with jealous eye to discern my errors and mistakes, punishing me if I'm done doing something wrong. I accept Jesus, but I can't accept the Father. Well, what did I just read? That was Satan's development of mind. It was to remove this dark shadow by revealing to the world the infinite love of God that Jesus came to live among men. The Son of God came from heaven to what? To make manifest the Father. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. When one of the disciples made the request, Show us the Father. Jesus answered, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? When you see Jesus, you see the Father. It is a very slow process that we discover this. Slowly we come to the point where we can see, oh, God is my Father whom I can trust implicitly, like a little child trusting its daddy, before it gets all disappointed. You see, the imagery that Jesus conveyed of the Heavenly Father is described so beautifully in the parable of the lost sheep. The image of the Father. Let me read it here from the Pacific Union PUR, Pacific Union Recorder, it comes from. April 10, 1902. I start from paragraph 2. Here is the picture of Jesus looking for the shepherd looking for the lost sheep. And he left the 99 and went for that one sheep that was lost. With what relief he hears in the distance its first faint cry. Following the sound, he climbs the steepest height. He goes to the very edge of the precipice at the risk of his life. Thus he searches, while the cry, growing fainter, tells him that his sheep is ready to die. At last, his effort is rewarded. The lost is found. Now focus closely. This is the attitude of the Father. And see yourself as a wounded, lost sheep. Then, at last, the lost is found. Then, what? He does not scold it, because it had caused him so much trouble. Get the Father? He doesn't scold it because it's created him so much trouble. He does not drive it with a whip. He does not even try to lead it home. In his joy, he takes the trembling creature upon his bosom. If it is bruised and wounded, he gathers it in his arms. With gratitude that his search has not been in vain, he bears it back to the fold. This lesson is for us. The agony that Christ endured on the cross testifies to the high estimate he places on the human soul. It was to seek and save the lost that he came to this earth. His mission was to sinners of every grade, of every tongue and nation, the most erring, the most sinful, were not passed by. His efforts were especially for whom? For those who needed the salvation he came to bring. The greater their need of reform, the deeper was his interest. The greater his sympathy, the more earnest his labor. His great heart of love was stirred to its depths for the ones whose condition was most hopeless and who most needed his transforming grace. Father's here, pick up on that picture. And we, every one of us, can come to this realization: I am this muddied, this bruised, this terrible sinful person, that the Father does not come and whip or censure or do anything else, but brings us into his bosom and holds us close. This is the Father. Those who plunge into his fatherly care are all absorbed with him. They love him. They are cared for. There is no more fear. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast from corroding care. Whether the corroding care is my sinfulness, my failure, or my corroding care is how I have been disappointed in everybody and I just feel like giving up. Safe from corroding care. He is your Father. This is the Father. And tell me, are you there? I mean, are you really there? Think carefully. Do you really trust in the Father with your sense of bruising and hurting and suffering, of guilt, of sense of condemnation? Are you really there? Where you can just pour yourself out in the arms of the Lord and be perfectly at rest. If you are, think again, our scripture reading. Romans chapter 8. You've got a hope now that you are going to recover because you have this perfect trust, because you have discovered what God is really like by beholding Jesus. And Romans chapter 8. Now remember, there is no scolding. There is no censuring, there's no whipping, there's not even leading. It's embracing you, sinful and failing as you are, embracing you. Now you have been touched with that sense of God's great love. And you are absolutely melted, you are trusting now. He's going to get me there. Romans 8. 24 and 25. What have you got? You are being saved by hope. You've got hope. You've got a hope in the Father who has demonstrated himself like this to you. But mark what it says. Hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? But if you hope for that which you see not, do we with patience wait for it? Think you're trusting him. He's going to get you there. He's your daddy. He can train you. He can help you by his love. It's love that can change us. And you're trusting him. He's not going to let you down. You will hope for the end result of a good training. You will trust him. Let's go to Psalm 42. These beautiful scriptures that fill in the gaps of understanding this important subject. Psalm 42, verse 11. Can you identify with these words? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Why should you be disquieted? Why should you be cast down? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Here the psalmist is remembering that God is his Father, his loving Father. Why am I troubled? Trust him. Be as a little child, trusting its father. And in such a hope, in such a trust that, okay, I can't see that I'm progressing. I can't see that I'm changing. I'm hoping to change. Therefore, because I trust him, I'm going to wait on him. He's going to get me there. So important. Hope thou in God, because you will praise him, because he is the health of your countenance. Let's come to Philippians chapter 1 and read something else there that is so assuring. Philippians 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, verse 6. Here it is. Hoping, confident. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Has God started a good work in you? That's why we're here. He's already warmed my heart. I'm here because I love this message. I trust him. And I'm confident in hope. Hoping that the good work which he has started in me, he's given me birth of a new life. Being born again, yes? He's bringing me to new birth. Some of us are not yet born again. He's bringing me there. And he's creating in me something beautiful. He starts a good work. And is he able to finish it? I'm confident. Yes, I'm hoping. I'm going to get there because he's got me this far. If we will cast ourselves upon his fatherly love, his fatherly care, if we will submit to all his merciful guidance, he's my daddy. I can trust him. If he says, son, do this for me. Yes, dad. Son, do that for me, or daughter. Oh, yes, Dad, because I love you. I know that you're going to help me. You're going to guide me to the desired end. And as I cast my care, submitting myself to his merciful guidance, what will be the final outcome? What are we looking forward to when we place ourselves under this hope and trust? I read it from Desire of Ages, page 679, paragraph 2. Here is the assurance that I'm confident I'm going to reach. Christ rejoiced, Christ our Father, rejoiced that he could do more for his followers than they could even ask or think. He spoke with assurance, knowing that an almighty decree had been given before the world was made. He knew that truth, armed with the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit, omnipotence, all power, would conquer in the contest with evil, and that the blood-stained banner would wave triumphantly over his followers. He knew that the life of his trusting disciples would be like his. What? A series of uninterrupted victories. That's what we can be confident about. A series of uninterrupted victories. But now comes the important word. Not seen to be such here, but seen to be such in the great hereafter. Now, pick up on this. Really let it sink in. You are trusting your dad. He's going to carry you through. And he knows that as he's taking you along, there are a series of uninterrupted victories that you are having. And you're going to get there to the final victory, but you can't see it now. You will only see it when you get to heaven and you're looking back. Now stop to think what that means to your present experience. Not seen. These victories are not seen to be such here. Uninterrupted. Not seen. Why are they not seen? Sister White writes in Review and Herald, November 16, 1886, paragraph H, she says, "We must study the example Christ left us as revealed in his character, and then, all unconscious to ourselves, we shall do the works that he did." Did you pick it up? Why is it not seen to be such here? Because as we look to our Heavenly Father, as we trust him, and he tells us what to do, and we follow his guidance, all unconscious to ourselves, we will be doing his works. Is it sinking in? And here I want to read another very important inspirational guidance for our understanding here. Why can't I see it now? Because I'm concentrating on him. I'm concentrating on what he is doing as my dad. And in Bible Commentary, Volume 6, 109.7, paragraph 5, it says this: imperceptibly to ourselves, we are changed day by day from our own ways and will into the ways and will of Christ, into the loveliness of his character. Thus, we grow up into Christ, unconsciously reflecting his image. Unconsciously. I'm beholding my father. I'm copying my dad. And all I'm doing is concentrating on him. And without knowing it, I'm growing in victory. Uninterrupted victories, not seen to be such here, because I'm concentrating on him. All unconsciously, imperceptibly. Imperceptibly to my own self, I'm being changed. I'm growing up into Christ, unconsciously reflecting his image. Remember Enoch. You know Enoch. You've studied about him. He walked with God, is that right? For how long did he walk with God? 300 years. God, he realized who God was because he had his first son at the age of 60. And his son's trusting attachment to him made him realize, oh, I am the Heavenly Father, Son. Oh, my son is trusting me. I can trust him. And so he began walking with him from that time onwards. Now follow closely what Sister White writes here in paragraph 7. Enoch kept the Lord ever before him. And the inspired word says that he walked with God. He made Christ his constant companion. He was in the world and performed his duties to the world. You know what that's like? I've got to work. I've got to earn my money. Mother in the household, caring for the family. Oh, it's a grind, isn't it? It's a grind, yeah? What did Enoch do? In the grind? Remember, he was living just before the destruction of the flood. The world was wicked. And he was there working in that wicked world, fulfilling his duties. I keep on reading. But he was ever under the influence of Jesus. He reflected Christ's character, exhibiting the same qualities of goodness, mercy, tender compassion, sympathy, forbearance, meekness, humility, and love. His association with Christ day by day transformed him into the image of him with whom he was so intimately connected. Day by day he was growing away. Day by day he was growing away from his own way into Christ's way, the heavenly, the divine, in his thoughts and feelings. Are you really taking this in? Day by day he was growing away from his own way into Christ's way, the heavenly, the divine, in his thoughts and feelings. He was constantly inquiring, is this the way of the Lord? How much was he doing it? Constantly. His was a constant growth. And he had fellowship with his Father and the Son. This is genuine sanctification. He was walking with his daddy. And as he was walking with his father, he was changing from his own way, from his own thoughts and feelings. He was changing. And after 300 years, he was so perfected by God, so changed, victorious, that God took him home without seeing death. What was he doing? He was walking with God, his Father. You know, as I ponder upon this, our self-centered nature looks for results, doesn't it? Did you realize it was yourself that is looking for results? And do you realize it is yourself that is looking at others? They are Christians. Why aren't they doing this? And why? And look at that, and look at this, and look at the other thing. Self, self, self. This is what self is. Self-centered, looking for results. And we who are God's people, don't we expect results from each other? And fathers and mothers, don't you expect results from your children? Stop to think. Because if we are looking for results, what will you see? Faults, failures. You will see failures in everybody around you and in yourself. While unconscious to yourself, Jesus is developing you. Stop looking for results. Just look at your dad, the one who doesn't let you down. Stop looking at each other. Look at God. Walk with him. And be trained by him, by his wonderful love. Here is another inspirational statement from Bible Commentary, Volume 2, 1016, Paragraph 8. 1016, Paragraph 8. Under the influence of divine grace, every good quality would be gaining strength, while evil traits would as steadily lose their power. Now think what that is saying. We are under the influence of our Heavenly Father, divine grace given to us in the gift of Jesus. And as we are looking under that influence, if we are placing ourselves to walk as Enoch walked, every good quality that we have, and believe me, every one of us has good qualities given of God. I love seeing those good qualities in my brothers and sisters. Those good qualities will be gaining strength, while evil traits would as steadily lose their power. So what is this process? Good traits increasing. And as we read it before, a series of uninterrupted victories mounting along, while the evil traits, as one is going up the scale, the other ones are going down the scale. And if we're looking at each other, are we going to see the good traits? Not easily, because we're going to see the traits that are not yet recovered from. And I just can't emphasize this strongly enough. That's what the Lord showed me. Don't look at the evil traits. They're going down. Look at what God is doing. Look at him. Don't look at the failures of others, your children and so on. Look for the good. Have your children expressed to you, Lord, Father, I want to be good. I'm studying with a young fellow at the moment. And he actually told me, he wants to get to heaven. He wants to be good. Praise God. That's what you look at. Don't look at the failures. Don't look at those, because they are going to disappear slowly, slowly. Because the growth of perfection is also slow. And We are unconscious of the progress of the good, but we are conscious of the negatives we still have. So as we take this reality upon ourselves, upon our conscious comprehension, how would we react to each other in the church and in the family? Will we pay attention to the faulty characteristics? They will be dropping off slowly as we're looking to Jesus. They will be dropping off. Therefore, pay no attention to the faults and evil traits. What does the scripture say? Love covereth a multitude of sins. You know that scripture? Oh, and I can hear people say, oh, hang on, how can we cover their sins if they're doing them? I've met this all the way through my life, especially because I wanted to be a true reformer, and I showed what true reform is, and everywhere I preached, people start hacking around on each other. And I think, Lord, when will people understand? Don't look at your faults. Concentrate on talking of the love of Jesus and showing what God is telling us to do. Just concentrate what he's saying. Educate, educate, educate. That's all. Education does not mean censure. Education means loving help that God is doing in our life. A loving relationship with our daddy. Pay no attention to faults. Love covers a multitude of sins. Just foster an affection for the God who gave his life for you. He loves you. Our affections upon our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, our elder brother. I had older brothers, and I used to admire them. But they also let me down. So talk and think of Jesus. Lift our hearts into the joy of his love. Encourage a total focus upon God's ways and discard all censure. I never learnt by censure. As I described in Sabbath school, my teacher pulled my ear when I couldn't remember my times table. And I forgot them all the more because I was treated that way. The moment somebody patiently came and pointed out to me, this is the way. And then I remembered. And slowly, slowly, when I was in year 11, high school, there was a teacher, a woman teacher, whom everybody called Gelding, because she was a clumsy sort of a looking woman. But she knew how to win my heart to enjoy mathematics. There was no censure. There was fun. There was enjoyment in discovering the mathematical understandings. And I passed year 11 with good results in mathematics. And learning this principle of no longer being under censure and condemnation, but loving what I was doing because I was doing it for Jesus, I began to succeed, so that when I did my nurse's training, I came from the last exam with distinction, because I finally learned to just enjoy myself with my God. Not because I'm smart, but because I learned to trust. And rest. So it's education, not legislation or censure. That's how we grow. A series of uninterrupted victories. And what is my final scripture here that comes right in harmony with that? You can see it, how many times we read this scripture and we don't really apply it correctly. But here it is, Philippians chapter 4. Because we have learned that our Father can be trusted. He's going to get me there. A series of uninterrupted victories. How? Why? Because I'm not looking for results. I'm just rejoicing in God's wonderful word and care for me. Philippians 4, here it is in all its beauty. Verse 4. Philippians 4, verse 4. Children, pay close attention to these scriptures now. You can become perfect if you believe in God as your heavenly Father who is loving and kind. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Oh, he's my dad. Oh, he's lovely. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. He's my dad. So, as we read in Romans, fear nothing. He's your dad. He is who? Your dad, who is the majesty of the universe. Look up into the sky, into the starry heavens, and realize who is your dad. The one who's got all them under control. Study astronomy and discover who he is. Therefore, be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing. For nothing. Oh, to put that into practice. Oh, to put that into practice. Are you worried about something? Oh, dear, this, and oh, dear, that, and I can't do this because... All that is gone. All that is gone. Be careful for nothing. In everything, walk with God, as Enoch did, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And what? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, brethren, finally, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. What is that telling you? Don't think of the evil traits that are steadily going away. Don't. Give to your own heart and to those of us who've got children, give to them the joy of doing what Jesus, our my Heavenly Father, has done for me. If it is honest, but if it's not lovely, don't think about it. If somebody is prattling all sorts of negatives to you in the church, let them prattle, pay no attention. If there's anything negative going on in your mind about them and them about you, just shut it out. I just can't emphasize this strongly enough. We are looking for love. We are looking for trust. We are looking for comfort. And when I find comfort in the God of the universe, I'm comforted with the knowledge that he's going to get me there. And that's all I'm interested in. I'm looking for victory when I get there. I'm unconscious I don't know. I'm unaware of my progress. I just know my God is going to get me there. And children, make your choice to make Jesus your personal Savior. And I say this for all of us. When Jesus is your personal Savior, your focus is upon Him. You will talk and think of Him, and you will stop thinking about the failures of others. Oh, let's do that. We will be the happiest church if we will do that. And your family will be the happiest family. Stop thinking about failure. Think and talk about Jesus. As it says there, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I pray God will help us to put it into practice. Amen.